Passover arrives before I really realize that I didn't maybe complete all the prayer I wanted to do, or all the fasting, or my reading, or Bible study. So I find sometimes I'm not satisfied with my personal examination either. So this year, this Passover, I want to be sure I don't let the time slip away, have the Passover arrive before I've thoroughly prepared. You know, generally speaking, all of us might, one time or another, race to get that physical part of the unleavening done in time if we didn't get started early enough. And then if that happens, if we're not careful, it's possible to not be as thorough with our spiritual preparation. The Passover lessons and meanings, they apply all year long. So it's fitting for us to think about some of these things all year as well. But this afternoon, I'd like to review some of the ways we might prepare for the Passover, how we might examine ourselves. When the Passover arrives, do we find we had plenty of time for the spiritual elements? Or do we need the time for last-minute cleaning, removal of leavening? If we're so rushed to get that part done and we neglect our personal preparation because of lack of time, we might want to be sure to start the cleaning earlier. The point is, we should not come up to the Passover exhausted from last-minute rushing and cleaning if it's at all possible to avoid that. Again, that's an area to examine. We want to do the best we can. Just speaking to the husbands for a second, I think the husbands will all agree our wives end up doing the greatest part of the unleavening, cleaning, cooking. But I hope all of us husbands also agree we have a great responsibility to make sure our wives do have time for themselves. Our wives need personal time for their spiritual preparation and examination as well. Husbands are responsible to make sure their wives have personal time for spiritual preparation. I hope we all take that responsibility seriously and help out with the unleavening, the cooking, the cleaning, dishes, whatever. Part of the Passover service includes the foot washing. For us, the foot washing service should reflect our entire approach to God's work and our personal life. We're to be humble, be serving all year, not just Passover time. We told God, "I am willing to wash people's feet." We need to maintain that foot washing attitude all year, and especially toward our wives and family. We men need to make sure the Passover doesn't end up being a burden on our wives. So let's be sure we do our physical part, even make our wives' part a bit easier. When we begin the self-examination part of our Passover preparation, we have a lot of places we can turn to in the Bible. The title for the sermon is Passover Preparation. Passover Preparation. From here to the end of the message today, I just want to give us some ideas, point out some areas that might help us with our self-analysis, our self-appraisal. I'm sure we already do some of these. There's many other ones. But it doesn't hurt to review or look at ourselves from a different point of view easier either. I could mention, too, you could look at some of the positive things, too, not just negative. Have you had some spiritual growth, or you're growing and serving? And so you can look at the positive as well. Okay, number one, determine to have 7 successful days of unleavened bread. We could start by asking ourselves, what might prevent us from having a spiritually successful 7 days of unleavened bread? During those 7 days, there should be no facade about us, no false image. We need to be humble, see ourselves exactly as God sees us. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, and verses 23 and 24 we'll read as well. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask our Father in heaven, show me what I am. Show me what to change. A good starting place in that regard is Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We can begin asking ourselves, how is our spiritual growth? When we go through this list, remember, it's so important we make it personal. Do I, that's you. Do I, that's me. Do I show the fruit of the Spirit? Do I show love, genuine concern for the welfare of others? Joy, cheerful, positive outlook, peace, emotional stability, tranquility, long-suffering, are we patient, gentleness, are we sensitive, and goodness, are we kind and considerate, faith, trust in God, confidence, meekness, another word, humility there. Temperance, self-control, or moderate. Now, obviously, you can take every one of those and go deeper into that. Think about how we're doing. Another place you find a list of things to compare ourselves or rate ourselves is Exodus 20. I don't want to go through all the commandments right now. But for Passover, we'd certainly want to rate ourselves on how well we do with each one. Just looking at the third commandment for an example, Exodus 20 verse 7 says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we take the name Christian, we have a responsibility to that name. People see us, they notice the things we say and do. If we don't live up to the name, we, in effect, break the commandment. If we say we're Christian, people should be able to see God in us. You know, that might sound a bit presumptuous, but that really is what God wanted way back when he was working with the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning of verses 5 and 5 through 8, God gave the people a mandate that is still in effect for his people today. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses knew the Israelites were to reflect God and God's way, and the nations around them should see God through them because of their living God's way. When people see how we live, how we conduct ourselves, they should see the greatness of God reflected in us. If not, well, we might need to take a closer look at that commandment. Each commandment is so rich in meaning, the application. You'd want to spend time with each one and then honestly rate ourselves. Again, personal. And then ask, do we really live by every word of God? After the Passover comes the days of unleavened bread. How could we put the sin out if we weren't honest with ourselves in the first place? So first, we determine, have 7 successful days of unleavened bread. The next thing, number 2, this year, set a goal of really doing some work on our lives to really change what we need to change and really put the sin out of our lives. The children of Israel failed to do so, but we must not fail. We have to ask God, show us our sins, especially the secret sins. Psalm 19 and verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? You cleanse me from secret faults. Sometimes we need God to show us where we might be fooling ourselves. Just think how the world has changed in the sense of deceiving people to accepting lower social and moral values, replacing them with a sense of lawlessness. Today we have a decline in dress and grooming standards. There's a decline in entertainment standards. And with movies today, we never would have watched years ago. Hopefully we still don't. But some things do slip in, don't they? There are video games that train the mind to kill and to break God's laws. Contrast that with what the church teaches us. We learn, we train our minds that we have a part in spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world. We learn doctrinal integrity from messages at services. We learn we're to be Christ-like servant leaders. We learn we are to overcome and then follow up of how to overcome and repent and change. On 2 Peter chapter 1, Second Peter 1, oops, I'm in first here. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Then in verses 4 through 7, Peter lists some things we need to be diligent to do. We start with faith, we add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Then in verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a list we can use to examine ourselves. Another tool we can use to examine ourselves before Passover would be our sermon and sermonette notes. You go over last year's sermons and sermonettes. See how we're doing in regard to the admonition from the messages. The Apostle James had something to say about that. He basically asked the question, James 1, starting in verse 22, am I doing what I'm admonished to do or only hearing? James 1, verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in the mirror. He sees himself, he goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. So we could ask ourselves, what do we do with the information we receive from each message that we hear at services? I don't think any of us would disagree with the Apostle James that we should be doers and not just hearers. We all know that. But sometimes we don't do that. And along the same line, another area we might want to examine in our Passover preparation is the area of our spiritual first love. We don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 2, we read how the Ephesian era lost their first love, and then the same is said about the Laodicean church. So what happens when the newness wears off? We could lose interest in spiritual things. The church might even become a ritual. Even the Passover service can become a ritual if we let it. And then we could begin to lose spiritual battles, the battles in our mind. If there's no battle going on, we might have lost our first love. If we're just giving in, living a life of sin, we've lost the first love. I don't think we're doing that. But again, we are to be diligent. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16. I'll turn over. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the things that that you would. Our nature, the things of God, are constantly in conflict. If we walk in the Spirit, there won't be room for things of the flesh. Another area, we have to wear our spiritual armor every day. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. You can review that later. But I'll just say, if we lay down our spiritual armor, we are in trouble. If we've been wearing our spiritual armor, we've taken it off. Maybe not staying on guard about the danger of sin. There's a warning in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Here it says, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Give heed to the things which you have heard. This might be the time to go back over the old notes that motivated us in the past. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and of course it was, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them who heard him. Have we been neglecting something we know we shouldn't? You know, how do we renew ourselves spiritually? We all know the answer. Repent, do the things we used to do, pray, study, fast, and then meditate and think about the things that we've learned. You know, Satan is clever. He even tries to trick people into a false repentance. So part of our examination process is make sure we do have the right kind of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 mentions the difference between worldly sorrow, which means we're sorry we got caught, and godly sorrow, which means we repent and change. And we can all help each other with that to a certain point as well. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort, encourage one another daily, certainly on the Sabbath. That's one reason for the church and fellowship. You know, don't allow yourself to be hardened. Sin hardens, but we are to build each other up. So what have we done to encourage and build up the brethren? In Ephesians 4, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Unless there's a renewal process, we'll run down. So we have to examine ourselves and renew ourselves spiritually and encourage others as well. So again, these are ideas to help us prepare for Passover especially, and of course as well the rest of the year. We're being trained to be rulers, leaders, teachers in the kingdom. So it really is fitting to ask ourselves, how do we measure up to the Christian leader of the Bible? Here's some traits of a Christian leader. I'll just give you the reference because there's 50 qualities listed. You can look them up. I actually printed out, I got a list of, there's 50. I got a couple copies if somebody's interested. But here's the references. Acts 6 lists 4. Acts 18 lists 5. 1 Timothy 3 lists 25. Titus 1 lists 7. 1 Corinthians 12 lists 2. And Romans 12 lists 7. Qualities of a Christian leader. It'd be fun maybe for you to look them up, see if you find all 50. But just for an example, the first one listed in Acts 6 is an honest person. I hope and expect that we all are. If when we examine ourselves honestly, if we find that there's room for improvement in this area, that'd be a goal then this year, that sin is going out and that sin will be put out of our lives. The last item listed is, shows mercy with cheerfulness, the quality of a leader. If we don't do this, that's the last item in Romans 12. But anyway, if we don't do this, that could be a goal, to learn to show mercy with cheerfulness. We're looking at some ways we could prepare for the Passover and looking at areas we could use to examine ourselves spiritually. All of the areas I've mentioned so far are really for self-appraisal. You're the only person who can say if you pray regularly. You're the only person who can say if you study the Bible regularly. And you're the only person who can say if you fast on a regular basis. Again, if you're able. Notice the example Christ set in regard to putting sin out of his house. Not his sins, of course, but he did put sin out. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves. He said to them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He put energy and power into casting sin out of the temple. I'm sure when he started throwing those tables over, throwing chairs around, people got the message. There was sin here, and he's throwing it out. He was removing it. He was getting rid of it. Well, we could pick one thing, work on it, throw it out, get rid of it, put some energy into it. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, talking about Moses, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And sin is deceptive. It does have pleasure for a short time, but esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had recompense, respect for the recompense of the reward. So Moses had to choose between the licentious sins of Egypt and serving God. Well, Moses knew his choice would mean he would probably suffer along with God's people. He's willing to sacrifice sinful pleasures because he knew if he wanted to inherit the kingdom or gift of eternal life, he must utterly forsake the ways of sin. He knew he had to strive to expend effort and energy to reach his goal of putting sin out of his life. So we don't miss the point. God expects us, with his help, to do the same. We are to expend every effort to quit sinning. We're to come totally out of and no longer participate in sin. If we're to become part of God's family, receive the gift of eternal life, we prove our obedience here and now by putting the sin out of our lives. We're careful to keep 100% of the leaven out of our lives for 7 days, obviously the best we can, to help us remember to put forth that same effort to keep 100% of the sin out. And then there's a positive side to eating the unleavened bread. God commands us, do something positive. Eat unleavened bread during those days as a sign of obedience to him. If we're just to abstain from all leavened bread during the 7 days, that would represent just putting out past sins. But when we eat unleavened bread, we picture obedience to God. We picture actively obeying God, submitting to his will. Not only putting sin out of our life, but we're putting obedience and carefulness of God's law into our life. Moses wasn't deceived by sin. We don't want to ever be deceived by sin either. He knew where the true riches were. The pleasures of sin didn't fool him. If we're honest with ourselves, we can admit sometimes when we sin, the sin deceives us to think the short-term rewards of sin are worth the long-term cost. It's a deception. But when we see sin for what it is, we'll want to put it out with the same understanding Moses had. It wasn't worth it then. It isn't worth it now. Okay, a third point for Passover preparation. Remember that Christ really suffered. I don't want to get too graphic with the details, but I do want to remind us, Christ was cruelly and mercilessly killed. He suffered incredible brutality so we could be spared and have eternal life. We can turn to Psalm 22. Start reading verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Skipping to verses 17 and 18. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. All this suffering came about because of sin. Remember, our sins did this. And they do it every time we sin. By remembering how Christ suffered and actually did die for every one of us, we can try that much harder to put sin out, especially in preparation for the days of unleavened bread. That picture is putting the sin out, but also keeping it out. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, here we're told, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. According to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, this Greek verb used here means sacrificing by slaying a victim. So Christ was sacrificed or slain for us, or instead of us. He took our place on death row. It's easy for us to say, yes, I know that Christ died for me. I know that Christ was slain or killed for me. And then let our minds go on to something else. Instead of thinking, what's that really mean? We need to relate to what Christ did for us in a way, hopefully it'll help us deeply appreciate his sacrifice on a more personal level. And then also how we should respond back to him. Do we understand that every time we sin, we create the need for a sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice of death for us? If we are to have any hope of eternal life, we need the sacrifice that Christ was willing to give for us. And the next question is, before we might commit a sin, do we remember just what it was that Jesus endured for us? Over in John 19, again, I don't want to get real graphic, but I'll read a little bit here. John 19, verses 1 and 2. Here it says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. If you've ever been stuck by a thorn off of a rose bush, you know how sharp they are, how hard they are? It really hurts just to get stuck one time. Christ had a whole crown of them slammed down on his head. And he was scourged. He was beaten to the point he was unrecognizable. can read that over in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. It says, as many were astonished at you, his visage, so his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In chapter 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Be good for us all to review the rest of the chapter in the days ahead. Let's get rid of sin, determined with God's help to overcome our sins so we don't have to ask Christ to take our place again, trade places with us over and over again, especially for the same sins. Now, we know Christ sacrifices once for all. He doesn't physically go through that each time we sin. But the point is, even if we only had one sin, Christ would have had to die for us to save us. He would have had to go through that suffering that he did in order to set us free. So as we hunt for each piece of leaven, put it out of our home, hunt for the sin, put that out of our life. Examine ourselves to find each sin out of respect for and deep appreciation of the love God our Father and Jesus Christ have for us. That love that would allow them to have Christ die for us. After all, how would you feel if you took someone's place in prison so they could go free, and then they showed up the next day arrested again for the same crime? Well, let's really make spiritual progress this year by remembering Christ died for us. Another point, point four. Remember what happened to the children of Israel. Their sins cursed them to a life of bitter bondage and suffering. They should have put sin away from them, and their history would have been very different. Determined to put sin out and avoid the curse of sin. We go into the days of unleavened bread filled with the meaning and lessons of the Passover. So when we consider how much damage sin did to the children of Israel, then we enter the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, determined not to make the same mistake. Over in Acts 7, Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like me, him shall you hear. This is he who was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. In their hearts, ancient Israel turned back from following God. In their hearts, they didn't put spiritual leavening out. They didn't give it their full 100% effort. We can't change what others do, but we can be careful about what we do, and we have to make it personal. So we have to have the right heart. Our heart must never want to return to spiritual Egypt or return to sin, in other words. We have to have our heart turned to God and His way. And the lesson of these days is to take sin seriously. There's no such thing as a small sin. We're told to remove all of the leaven. A little leaven leavens an entire lump of dough. So we don't remove 75%, say we did a good job or an acceptable job. It has to be 100% removed. It takes 100% effort. We've seen no sin is acceptable. All sin, small or great, is deadly. So just like we get rid of 100% of the leaven, we are commanded, get rid of it, 100% of the sin. And like I say, we have to have the right heart. We really must set our heart to put sin out of our life and keep it out, not just for 7 days, of course, but for all the days that we have, our whole life. That's the goal of the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover season. It's the time we ask the hard questions. Am I really faithful in the little things? I have to ask myself the same questions. What's going on in my life? What do I talk about after services on the Sabbath? Do we think our Sabbath conversation is a little thing? You know, do we remember to keep the Sabbath holy with regard to our Sabbath conversations and fellowship? Another point, point number five, remember to stay on guard, not only in the 7 days ahead, but all year, all the time. God will not be mocked. Sin easily besets us, the scripture says that, but that doesn't make it okay, doesn't make it safe. Sin still has a great price, and that price will be paid. For 7 days, we carefully guard against the leavening entering our lives. Well, it's certainly possible that we miss some, because leaven is easy to overlook. And it's even easier to overlook sin. So we have to be on our guard all the time. When sin comes around, and it surely will, we have to put it out, avoid it, get rid of it, don't have anything to do with it. And stay determined to remain free from that bondage of sin. The children of Israel didn't learn from their sad experience. You just read the book of Judges. You see, they didn't put sin out of their lives. They followed the evil example of nations around them. They involved themselves with false gods, all kinds of sin, and they were greatly punished for it. You can turn later and read about in Ezekiel 6, the whole chapter. I don't want to do that right now. But God warns them that he had not said in vain that he would do this evil to them. And God warned about punishment for sin. That's Ezekiel 6. Okay. But it's a warning for us. Stay on our guard. The modern day descendants of the children of Israel still haven't learned their lessons. The world around them, still hasn't put sin out. They didn't get the point of the Days of Unleavened Bread. They didn't see the deceit of sin. And then sin comes in all shapes, sizes. It's not one size fits all. You know, sin uses false advertising. The large print says, sin is fun. It can be a custom fit for all your needs, all your desires, all your pleasures. But how many people read the fine print? The fine print says, sin can destroy your future and your life. It can backfire on you. It can lead to severe problems and death. The destructiveness of sin, just use in Exodus 1, Exodus 1, verse 16, showing the destructiveness of sin. In verse 16, he said, "When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, if it's a son, you kill him. If it's a daughter, she can live." In verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Well, here's the point. Pharaoh was brutal to the Israelite slaves. The story of the Exodus is one of cruelty and violence against other people. But in the 20th century, it was every bit as barbaric as the days of Moses. 70 years ago, Adolf Hitler was as brutal as Pharaoh. He plunged the world into the deadliest, most destructive war in history. He came close to exterminating the Jews of Europe with the slaughter of 6 million European Jews, and along with some figures, 50 million other people killed as a result of World War II. And then since World War II, how many people have been killed because of war, violent crime? The destructiveness of sin. You look at all the crime, all the drug problems, any number of areas of truly great human suffering caused by sin, large and great sins, small, hurtful, deadly sins. It's not the size of the sin, the fact that it is sin causes the problem. And sin is irreversible. It can't be taken back. Thankfully, sin can be forgiven and even forgotten, but all sin has a price. So the damage from some sin can be repaired. Some mistakes can be worked out with love, patience, forgiveness. But some mistakes, some sins simply cannot be undone. All sin has a price. You know, if it's wrong, if it's against God's law, there will be some harm done. Just look at, for an example, the crime of murder. The harm is irreversible. You know, it could be forgiven, but the damage is irreversible. What would you think would be the absolute worst thing about sin? Not asking you to think of or try to pick any specific sin. I'm asking, what is the worst end result of any sin? Because of sin, some people who could have but chose not to become sons and daughters of God will face the second death. There will be no resurrection from the lake of fire. So God will never see them again. God is not a respecter of persons. He loves all of mankind. So for him, to lose even one person to the second death means that he, God the Father, will never again see that someone he loved. It's hard to fully comprehend the destructiveness of sin. As I said, all the wars in history, all the crimes, all the hurt of sin in any form, it's only a part of the destructiveness of sin. The human suffering sin causes is beyond our understanding. So it's vital. Put all sin out of our life, great or small. Sin is sin. All sin is destructive. I'd like to quote some statistics to show how common sin is and how easily so many people commit sin. I looked this up. It's the FBI report for the year 2013. Violent crimes, including murder, rape, robbery, and aggravated assault, totaled 1,163,146. These are reported crimes. Property crime, burglary, larceny, theft, and car theft totaled 17,256,000 and 24. All these millions of crimes are sins. That means there's millions of people that find it very easy to commit sin. Theft is a sin. Rape, murder, robbery, those are all sins. So these millions of people, they find it easy to commit sin. In other words, sin easily besets them. Sin easily besets us. Us meaning human beings. It besets people. So when we consider what might be a source of sin, we don't have to look very far. It's around us, every direction. There's two parts to this concept of sin easily besetting us. One part is that it is all around us. It can come from the most unexpected places. But the other part is that we're personally receptive to sin. By that I mean human beings have a carnal nature, a nature that naturally gravitates towards sin. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And over in Romans 7, Paul talks about his battle with sin and how easy it is to sin. But Paul doesn't stop here and say, what's the use of trying? He doesn't give excuses. He goes on to say help is available. So in Romans 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then in Romans 8, verse 1, there's now therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We read verse 7. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Thanks to God's help and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we're converted. We're not left helpless against this unthankful, deceitful, destructive, so easy to beset us thing called sin. Through the conversion process, we're changed. So we can't use the excuse anymore that our carnal nature made us sin. We have that nature, but we're converted. It's being changed. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Just because it was a part of our nature is all the more reason for us to expend every effort to quit sinning, as we said earlier. And then the final point, number 6, renew day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, we grow old, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Doesn't happen overnight. In 12 days we'll keep the Passover, then begin the days of unleavened bread with a Sabbath, a high Sabbath, a day devoted to God, to God's activities, godly activities. We have to remember it's holy time. We're to be joyful, of course, but still be careful to keep it holy. In Romans 6 and verse 4, breaking in on the thought of the last part of verse 4, it says, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So as we renew spiritually day to day, we walk in newness of life. We don't go on in our sins. We yield to God, not sin. Actually, Romans 6, I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You notice the blessings of being renewed by having our sins forgiven in Isaiah 32. Oops, went the wrong way here. Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18, the blessings of being renewed. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. In Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. At first, David was in denial, procrastinated. He wasn't repenting. So this is a psalm when David was going through that denial period. But it went on till his conscience was killing him and his life was a burden. Verse 4, it says, day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So when David finally confessed and repented, God restored the relationship, and David once again then had a clear conscience. He was relieved of the guilt, he was blessed. So one way to personalize this psalm is don't put off repentance. Face up to ourselves as soon as we know we've sinned. You can use the psalms, this one, and Psalm 51 even. Meditate on the joy, the relief of having our sins, our guilt removed. And then think how good that feels. And let that motivate us to go to God quickly, restoring unity between ourselves and God. When we learn to hate sin, the result is that we have a good end. Psalm 10:4 says, God is not in the wicked man's thoughts. So we have to keep God in our thoughts. As we approach the Passover season, we have to take note. How often is God in our thoughts? When we keep the days of unleavened bread, we picture leaving Egypt, we picture leaving sin and death. We've been cleaned up, given newness of life because Christ died for us. And so then that's why we stay clean. We want to stay clean. A final scripture in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a special people zealous of good works. All iniquity, great or small, it all has been removed by his suffering and death. So then we are to stay purified, stay clean. So brethren, let's be thankful for these days and do our very best to remember the Passover sacrifice that's been given for us. And then let's go forward these next 2 weeks mindful of these things as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Thank you.